nations shall be utterly wasted. You have a picture in here of all the Gentiles from the Old Testament that are going to be blessed for having blessed the seed of Abraham. When the Lord comes back and Israel rises up, they're going to be kings and priests, and the nations are going to be converted to them, and the ones that aren't destroyed are going to serve them. They're servants in the kingdom. And that's what, by the way, Matthew 25 is all about. Go to Matthew 25. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven there. In about verse 31. Yes. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, matching the Redeemer coming to them that turn from transgression in Jacob of Isaiah 59. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Well, once He's seated as King, Israel is His priesthood. They're going to have the law written on their hearts and everything else. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, just like we were reading in Isaiah 60. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He's not dividing sheep and goats. The sheep are not Israel, the goats are not the nations. They're all nations. Verse 33, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. That's what the shepherd would do with sheep and goats. He's dividing people. Nations, the ones on the right hand are likened unto sheep, and the ones on the left hand are likened unto goats. Why? Because the ones on the right hand are called righteous. And notice in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Bless God, the kingdom of heaven is prepared for Gentile nations. It's what Matthew 28 is all about. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. They're going to come into this kingdom as a result of having blessed the seed of Abraham, and they get the blessing of inheriting the kingdom wherein they will serve Israel, and Israel as kings and priests will go out and teach the nations the law. And why did these Gentile nations get to go into the kingdom? He says in verse 35, I was hungered and ye gave me meat. Thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. On and on. Notice verse 37 says, the righteous answer him. When did we see this, Lord? They're called righteous. When did we do this? They didn't even know they did these things. Verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. When they saw a stranger and took him in, naked and clothed him, sick and in prison and visited him, he's talking about a kingdom saint. He's talking about a tribulation saint, as a matter of fact, in the context. He's talking about Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And when they help them and help feed them because they have to give away all that they have, sell everything they have, and they can't buy and sell without taking the mark of the beast, some of these Gentile nations that perhaps still stockpiled they're individuals and nations, but if they stocked up food or clothing or something, and they show compassion on these Jews who are running for their lives from persecution, they are called righteous and they get to go into the kingdom. That's what Peter and James all understand about Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. Let's go back there to close. Acts 15. So James is speaking, and he says that whatever Peter declared about going to the Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10, he said, to this agree the words of the prophets. Nothing about the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached agrees with the words of the prophets. Paul said that which he spoke, before he could even speak it, he said, was unspeakable words that were not lawful for him to utter in 2 Corinthians 12. But James is saying the prophets agree with this concerning Gentiles and everything else. And then he says in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and on, and it has to do with those ordinances that were then sent out by Paul and Barnabas until God told them they're no longer under ordinances either, and they no longer had to keep ordinances. Nothing about the book of Acts, chapter 15, is showing that Peter and James preached the same grace that Paul preached. It's simply showing that whenever Peter went to some Gentiles there in Acts chapter 10, it opened a door for Paul to go to all men later, and God had a completely separate ministry and gospel with him. But when they come together on this issue about circumcision, it's clear that James and Peter are not going to impose circumcision on these Gentile believers, but rather all they ask is that they keep these few things here, these few ordinances. And he says, we're not going to trouble them with the law, because James made it clear that when Peter went to some Gentiles, it's in one accord with the prophets. And so they had to say that for the sake of those kingdom saints that were gathered there, because otherwise Paul would never have been able to have any credibility. The fact that Paul was going about preaching the gospel of Christ was an issue that the rest of these people were unaware of, because he communicated his gospel privately, if you'll go back to Galatians 2, to them which were of reputation. I went up by revelation, chapter 2, verse 2, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. And in closing, just to show you why it had to have been done privately by Paul, go back to Acts and look in chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul makes another visit to Jerusalem years later than the one in Acts 15. And at this point, apparently, the Lord has told Paul it's okay to let the cat out the bag, so to speak. And he ends up standing there, and they were about to tear him apart, these Jews that found him in the temple. And they thought he was doing something wrong. And anyway, he gives them his testimony and things like that and how he got saved. And then come to verse 17, and what you need to understand is he's speaking to thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, and many of them are believers. They were people, part of the church of God there, the kingdom saints. And I don't need to read all of Paul's message there in Acts chapter 22, but when it says in verse 17, and it came to pass, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, in other words, another time than this, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, meaning Jesus, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Whenever this trip to Jerusalem was, it was a time before the one he's there right now in Acts 22. And in this trip that he took in the past, there's Jesus saying, get out of here. They're not going to receive your testimony. In other words, I said, I don't want you telling them this truth now. And Paul argues with him, verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I don't know why Paul thought God wouldn't know this, but God answers in verse 21, and he said unto him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And there's no way you could misconstrue that statement in verse 21 to mean what James was talking about in Acts 15. That God would call out of the Gentiles a people for his name, and to disagree the words of the prophet or everything else. If they're far hence, that means they are far from God. They have not turned to God. They have not believed on his name. They are not devout persons like Cornelius. In fact, they're the ones that Paul described in Ephesians 2 that were in time past without hope, without God, strangers from the covenants of promise, and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And he even calls them far off. That they were far off. Well, these Jews that were listening to Paul understood exactly what he meant, because in verse 22 it says they gave them audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Why did they do that? Because he said the word Gentiles. And he was speaking in Hebrew at the time, and that's a dirty word to the Jew. It was goyim. And when he said far hence, it meant that they were the heathen, God-forsaken Gentiles. And when Paul just told them that the Lord sent him to those Gentiles, they said that we've heard enough, this man's got to die. Because they knew that nowhere in the scriptures of the prophets or in the law was God making provision for Gentile heathen to be saved. And they were right. But what they didn't know was that God had revealed a mystery to Paul that would save these people, and you too, if you will simply trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. That's the gospel Paul preached. That's the one he communicated privately to Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the church there was unaware of it. And the minute he made this statement here, he was arrested and became the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, pretty much till the end of the book of Acts. And later he was released and then subsequently rearrested and then put to death. And isn't it amazing that people want to try to read the gospel of the grace of God into things that Peter and James said when there's nothing even closely resembling the gospel of grace that they preached? They preach a gospel to Israel, and the Gentiles are going to be servants in the kingdom as long as they do unto the least of the brethren and things like that, as we've already looked at. Okay, I'm going to stop there and give you opportunities to comment or ask questions. That is true, Benoit. People don't understand grace today. And frankly, even a lot of grace believers don't understand grace. Not that they don't understand the gospel of the grace of God, but sometimes it's hard to give as much grace as we take. And, you know, a lot of us take grace, but they don't want to give it. And yeah, thank you, Norman Carroll. Praise the Lord for y'all being here tonight. We appreciate you, and good to see you again today. Y'all have a good night. A lot of grace believers seem to think that grace is just something that you say I have and then you don't do anything with it. But no, we've got to take this grace and share it. And I can say that because having been a grace believer since I was about 15, I know about not serving the Lord and sitting around and twiddling my thumbs, but boasting in how much I know about the grace of God. So it's important that we grow up and understand that we've been called to share this grace. That's right, Benoit. Most so-called Christians claim grace plus something, and it usually works. Usually works. What else? Anything anyone wants to share? I ended up taking the whole time, didn't I, Robert? Sorry about that. I wonder why their church says the King James Bible is junk, Don. Did you happen to ask them, or is that Jill, why they claim the King James is junk? Thank you, Robert. Praise the Lord. I mean, to make a statement like that, you know, you'd have to back that up. And I wonder what their... Yeah, NIV is satanic, and I can show that. Yeah, that's right. That's why they call it junk, because it conflicts with that church doctrine. Oh, they're priests. Oh, well, that's normal. If they have a priest, they wouldn't be using the NIV. They would be using the Douay Rheims, I would think. Unless maybe they're Greek Orthodox or something. Is it a Catholic church? Catholic, yeah. The Catholic Church's official stand on the King James Bible is that it's heresy. They've opposed that since the very beginning, 400 years ago. Yeah, that's no surprise at all. You would never get a priest to agree that the Catholic, that the King James Bible is the Word of God. But I don't think they use the NIV unless they're just experimenting into some things. They use the Douay Rheims, but maybe NIV has a version for them too. D, it says you were going to share something at the end. I don't remember what that was. I think I was talking about following up with Robert Powell's question from last time, but maybe we'll save that for Wednesday since it's so late. Mike says Paul was forbidden in Acts 16. I always assumed that was because of Peter preaching there. But could it also be because Asia and Bithynia had far hence Gentiles that it was not yet due time for Paul to go to? No, I don't think so, Mike. The reason Paul was forbidden there was, I believe, because Peter and John had letter-writing ministries to the churches of God that were in those regions. You know, a far hence Gentile would have been anywhere. Far hence Gentiles could have been even in Israel, as in, you know, Pontius Pilate and the Roman Empire and things like that. I think that it had to do, yeah, the time was not due for sure. I agree with you on that. But I think it had more to do with the fact that the book of Revelations and 1 and 2 Peter was being written. And that's why Paul was forbidden to go to those regions in Acts 16. I'm not familiar with which version is the Catholic Bible. I just think it's the Douay Rheims historically. Okay, D, the gospel of God versus the gospel of Christ is one builds upon the other. The gospel of God, this is just the short answer, and if we need to go into a more detailed study another time, we can. But the gospel of God, according to Romans chapter 1, is that Jesus is the Son of God, and God proved it by raising him from the dead. The gospel of Christ would be found in Acts chapter 15, which says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. So without Jesus Christ being the Son of God and raised from the dead, the gospel of Christ would have no meaning. And the gospel of God is the foundation of both the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. Now then there's the gospel of the grace of God, which is simply the gospel of Christ to all men. And nothing changes except that it's now not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but to all men. Thank you, Don and Jill. I appreciate y'all being here today. So I hope that's just a short synopsis, D. There obviously is much more to that. Yes, that's right, Deborah, and that's kind of one of the reasons why I wanted to go into Acts 15, because people see Peter saying, we believe that through the grace of God, and they say, see, Peter preached the grace of God. Well, I've done another study, and you might look at my First Peter series that I'm posting currently on the web. But it talks about the grace that as Peter understood it. And I'm a little behind on some of those messages. I got to get back on it. So I'll try to get those up shortly.